Last week's parsha ended with Moshe not particularly pleased, not very happy. And the truth is, you have to feel a little bit bad for him. God keeps telling him to do things, even though God seems to be quite clear that you're not really going to be successful at this. You know, go. I mean, it's constantly go, and Moshe says, well, you know, it's not going to work. And God said, go, but it's not going to work. So there is certainly a problem going on. I want to pay attention to the end of last week and then flowing into the beginning of this week, starting with the first source. Vayashav Moshe el Hashem, vayomer Hashem. Lama harei ota la'am hazeh, ki lama zeh shelachtani. Like, you've sent me, and by the way, in case you don't remember exactly what's happened, things have only deteriorated since Moshe has gone there. Namely, Moshe went, and then Paro said, oh, you guys have too much free time on your hands, so now you're going to have to go collect the straw as well. U'me'az bati el Paro l'daber b'shemecha. Now, see, that word shemecha, I really should have bolded it as well, because it really is much more of an issue than maybe we've paid attention to. What was the first thing that when God says to Moshe, go and speak, what does Moshe then say? And who shall I say is calling? Right? He says, right? So over here, Bishmecha is really very deliberate. When, since I've gone to speak in your name, we're going to come back to that, Belina, a little bit later on, and look exactly what was said. So just keep that in mind. Harei la'am hazeh, things have gotten worse for these people. V'hatzel, lo yitzalta et amecha. And to save them, salvation, there's no salvation which has happened over here, which means we've had things getting worse and things not getting better. You know, you've told me to go, you've told me to speak to Paro, you've told me to speak to the people, and so on, and things have not gotten better, things have gotten worse. But by the way, this I think is great Musar Haskel for us today, specifically today. Right now we're sitting here in class and there's a funeral going on, and whenever these things tend to happen, there are all kinds of theological questions that emerge, you know, again, just what's going on a global level. So just remember, all the way back in Egypt, on the way to Geula, we would like to picture Geula as God says, it's time, that's it, it happens. No, it's time, and things get worse, and things get worse before they get better, and maybe that's one of the reasons, I don't want to scare any of you, but maybe it's one of the reasons it's compared to birth, and birth is... It's not necessarily an easy process, and it's a painful process, and there are contractions along the way, and there are things that take place along the way. But Moshe's questioning over here really seems to be a questioning, saying, I don't get this. I don't understand what's happening over here. Things are not just, you know, messianic age, Zman HaGeula, time for redemption, and boom, immediately everything takes place. Rather, we have a significant regression taking place. I also want you to appreciate a little bit more, you know, when we think about Moshe's life. Moshe, we don't know the ages. You know, we touched this a little bit last week, but we don't know the ages. We don't know how old Moshe was when he left the palace, right? We don't know how old he was when he went into the palace, right? The only thing that we're told initially is that 3 months go by from the time that he's born, his mother hid him, right? So what does that mean? That Moshe was hidden from Zayin Adar for 3 months. That means Moshe gets revealed around the sixth or seventh day of, depending on how many months there were, how many days in the month, that Moshe gets revealed by Chag HaShavuot, which is interesting. The Gilui, the revelation of Moshe, is by Chag HaShavuot. Where does Moshe become clear? When it comes to Matan Torah, that's when Moshe becomes clear. But everything taking place till then, we don't know any kinds of dates or ages or anything else. When's the next time we're given a date in Moshe's life? When he's 80 years old, when he comes to Paro. So that means that we have a big question mark going for lots and lots of years. Moshe goes and tries to save at least one person, right? He tries to save at least one person, and what happens? He gets told off. Who are you? Like, why are you getting involved? Are you our judge? By the way, do you love the irony of that? Are you our judge? What's the answer? Yes. Moshe will one day become the judge of the people, right? Moshe does sit and shofet et ha'am all day. By the way, I see a direct parallel there between them asking, who made you judge? There's actually two parallels that exist. One parallel is, I'll say the less obvious one first, and that's by stone, by Lot. you know, a stranger comes to town and now he decides to make himself a judge over us. And it's very much the idea of judges mentioned over there, where you have the kindness or the chesed of Lot being challenged, but of course that's Sdom. On the other hand, please keep in mind, there are a lot of connections between Sdom and Mitzrayim. Is that true or no? Just because I said it, does that mean it's true? Is it true or no? Are there any connections between Sdom and Mitzrayim? When Lot is given the choice, what choice did Avram give Lot? What does he say to him? Im smol, yismiena, right? Either go left or go right. Left or right is which? Is it north and south or east and west? Guess again? It depends which way you're facing. So our perspective is we're facing Yerushalayim. So Yamin is south. And that's why Yemen is considered to be on the south. And by the way, that's the perspective most times in the Torah, is that Yamin will mean south, almost every time. So Avram is basically saying, go north or south, go south or north. And what does Lot then do? You know, even when he's being trying to make peace with him, so what does he then choose to do? He then goes, and he instead of north and south, he then goes eastward. But when he goes there, did you ever notice how it's described? Second. Vayisa lot et enav, vayar et kol kikar hayarden ki kulo mashke lefnei shachet Hashem et Sdom vet Amora, ki gan Hashem ke eretz Mitzrayim bo'achat Tzoar. That land is described as being like the land of Egypt. So therefore, over here, the whole story of Lot and Sdom should be compared to the story of Egypt. I'm saying all that parenthetically. Coming back to the other example, where it says, you know, will we, over here, it's will you be a judge over us, or will, I mean, whom, it's by Yosef. You know, will we bow down to you? By the way, what's the answer to that question, as we've seen? The answer is, yes. They are going to end up bowing down to him. This comparison between Yosef and his brothers, and between Moshe and his brothers, is something which really does need to be explored. Hold on to that for a second, and a couple of more things. When I read the beginning of Shemot, there are two things that I have in mind. And they may not be the same, but there are two subtexts which are there. One is a whole comparison with the beginning of Bereshit. Second is a whole comparison with the end of Bereshit. The beginning of Bereshit, it's things like an Am Yisrael, Rabu, right, Paru, Vishartzu, Ma'od, Ma'od, languages about Paru, Rabu, and so on, which goes back to the very beginning of Bereshit. When Moshe goes out, why does it say he goes out? It says he goes out to see his brother. And then he goes and he kills somebody who's trying to kill one of his brothers. Now, of course, the person he's trying to protect is not literally his brother, but it's somebody that Moshe feels a sense of brotherhood towards. What do we find at the very beginning of Bereshit? We find Cain killing Hevel because there was no sense of brotherhood. So both Bereshit and Shemot start with an act of killing, but they're very, very different. In fact, I would say they're so different that they're practically inverse. One is killing a brother because he doesn't feel he's a brother. Another is killing to protect his brother out of a sense of brotherhood, even though it's not his brother. So again, I'm going to say that I see these things as being completely connected, especially because of the differences which exist between them. So as we continue, I do want you to keep in mind about this dual issue, this revisiting themes from beginning of Bereshit. Sometimes it's very, very, very different conclusions, but at the same time, this very real connection which takes place to the end of Bereshit, because in a sense it's just the continuation. The most obvious continuation which exists is really going to be the relationship between Moshe and Yosef. And here, without overstressing or overplaying my hand, I would actually very seriously consider the possibility or the probability that Moshe's mother, when she has him for those, and you can fill in the blank now, because again, we never know how many years, how much time it is, but I would say that if some women nurse their children for 6 months, and some for 9 months, and some for a year, and some for a little bit longer, Moshe's mother, who has to nurse Moshe, and then she gives him up to Paro, I would have a feeling that she would rather nurse him on the longer end of the spectrum rather than the shorter end, because whenever she stops, then she loses him. So I don't know how much time goes by, but by the way, there are, especially in antiquity, where You can claim all kinds of things about lack of sophistication and people not understanding things, but they did understand cause and effect, and they did understand science, at least in its most primitive sense. And children who, I don't want to give anybody guilt here, but children who did breastfeed did get all kinds of antibodies from the mother, and therefore it did affect the health of the child, especially in antiquity when there really were no other antibodies to be had. And therefore, in the olden days, people used to nurse much, much longer than they do in the modern world. So again, I'm not going to put an age on it. I don't know, but I do believe that it's obvious. Again, you can argue if you want. It seems obvious to me, or it seems the easiest explanation, that Moshe's mother told him that he was Jewish. Otherwise, why does he walk out from the palace and look for his brothers? Meaning, how does he know that he's not Egyptian? If he was 6 months old, he gets adopted by the Egyptians, then he never knows that he's Jewish. How does he know? Unless you want to say, which is really the fail-safe in any discussion of religion, and that is that God just came in and God told him a secret. But other than saying that God came and told him this, I would prefer, I hope you're not upset with this, rather than give God credit, I'd rather give his mother credit. And his mother is the one who educated him, and his mother is the one who tells him that he's Jewish. I would go one step further then. Not only does his mother tell him that he's Jewish, and therefore that even though he's growing up in the palace, he's got brothers outside, and it's almost like the Esther story, right? Maybe for this, and I do have to add in now one more thing, which now we'll start to wrap things up. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you read through the whole Megillat Esther carefully, and you read through the whole story of Yosef carefully, you're going to find that whoever wrote Megillat Esther had the story of Yosef in front of him. They're writing Megillat Esther with the Yosef story right in front of them, borrowing phrases, borrowing terms, using the same language, using the same turns of phrase, because on a certain level they're the same story. Even though you can tell me, what are you talking about? They're completely different. Linguistically, they're connected because on a certain level, they're connected. This is the Jew who's unknown to people as the Jew, who end up is going to be the source of salvation. The fact that they're both very good-looking also adds another level to the connection. But the Yosef, in a sense, is the first Esther. Right? I'm sorry if this sounds completely bizarre to you, but Yosef really is the first Esther. But who is the second Yosef? The second Yosef isn't Esther. The second Yosef is actually Moshe. Which means if I were Moshe's mother and I have to give him a lesson and explain to him, you're Jewish and you're always Jewish, you're always going to be Jewish, and maybe there's a plan of God in all this, that you're going to grow up in the palace, what's the next sentence that you have to say to him? You're not the first Jew who grew up in the palace. There was another one. And he ended up taking care of all of us. And he's the one who ended up saving all the Jews. And at a certain level, he's the reason that we're down here in the first place. I don't see how you can send Moshe to the palace without telling him the story of Yosef. Is that... I would assume so. I don't know. I told you that. I think you were outside when I said that's the big area for we don't know the ages of anything, and therefore we're working in the dark. But if you had to ask me again, just on level of pshat, what's going on over here? One thing I'm saying, two things, and I'm making up that they're pshat. One thing that I said is that that Moshe knows he's a Jew. Do you agree with me on that? You can't argue with me on that. He knows he's a Jew. What's the only question? How he knows it? Is it because God gave him information? You want proof that God gave him the information? One second. Yeah. I'm saying you want proof to suggest that God gave him the information? The beautiful Haftorah that, you know, there's an argument, which Haftorah we read last week. Sfaradim have a different Haftorah than Ashkenazim. Sfaradic Haftorah that I didn't read last week was at the beginning of Yirmiyahu. Before you were born, I knew you. You were chosen as an Avi from the stomach. You were already, which means basically that if Moshe is being compared, according to that choice of Haftorah, to Yirmiyahu, what's he saying? What's the message? The message is that Moshe is already chosen, Moshe is dedicated to be a prophet, and Moshe has a job to do, and God speaks to him long before he may have, quote-unquote, deserved to be a prophet. He was anointed a prophet before he's born. Okay? And by the way, those of you who realize or don't realize, the whole New Testament story is going to be mirrored after that kind of choice and selection of a leader or of a quote-unquote Mashiach in order to come and save even beforehand, no matter what. What's the other possibility that I'm saying? That it's his mother. His mother is the one who raises Moshe, tells him you are Moshe, tells him you are Jewish, tells him you have a job, tells him you... We will never forget you, but you should never forget us. And in the palace, God must be putting you there for a reason. As I said, this part, I'm only almost making it up. Why did I say only almost? Because his mother had time. How much time? We don't know. But what happens when he walks out of the palace? When he says he gets a little older, walks out of the palace, what happens? It says he goes looking for his brothers. That means he knows they're his brothers. He knows when he's looking at the Egyptian taskmaster hitting the Jew, he knows he's one of the Jews. That's a very important statement. So that I'm just claiming his mother told him two things. One, I think is very easy to prove. The second one is total, pure, 100% conjecture on my part. What is it? That his mother told him a second lesson. What's the second lesson she told him? And more than that, you're not the first one who's growing up in the palace. There was somebody before, and his name is Yosef. A matter of fact, I would go so much further and say it is the image of Yosef that keeps Moshe going all those years in the palace. Okay, again, what is the image that keeps Yosef going? That's the image of his father, right? You remember that midrash, that Gemara? That Yosef's about to sin, he sees the image of his father. The image of his father keeps Yosef going. What is it that keeps Moshe going? The image of Yosef keeps him going. There was somebody. Every difficult test that you're going to go through, there's already been somebody who's gone through that test. Who's that? Yosef. Yeah.
Can you say that his other mother, Batya, told him?
That's also very intriguing in terms of what Batya or Bitya may have said or not said. That's very interesting. I don't know what Paro told him. I didn't get that message. So now, why is all this relevant to what we've been discussing over here? So let's go back again to the beginning of, or the end of last week. Moshe comes back and he says to God, things didn't get better, things have gotten worse. What is our fantasy about redemption? Our fantasy is that it should happen immediately. Once God decides the time is here, let's do it. Let's go. Yalla. And what does God say? What does Moshe say to God? He said, things have not gotten better. How does last week's parsha end? Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. God says to Moshe, Atatir eh. Now you're going to see, Asher se leparo. Ki biyad chazaka yishalchem, uviyad chazaka yigarshem me'artzo. He's going to send you out and he's going to chase you out. You guys are going to leave. But of course, here's the other issue which keeps coming back at us. If God wanted to, he could have had them leave immediately. He does not want that. In fact, I saw Rav Soloveitchik suggested, and Moshe says, I can't speak well, right? Perhaps he stuttered, which we talked about this a little last week. And what Moshe didn't understand is God deliberately wanted somebody who doesn't speak well in order that Paro not listen to him. Why did he want Paro not to listen to him? Because he didn't want Paro to send them out right away. Why doesn't he want them to send them out right away? Well, that's where it gets more interesting. Okay, let's continue.
Wait, but then it mocks Moshe. Like, if you want someone that's specifically inarticulate, someone that will make a fool out of himself.
Isn't that it's a very disturbing but very interesting suggestion. Correct. Let's continue. Beginning now of this week's parsha, still in the middle of the first source. Vayedaber Elokim el Moshe. Elokim speaks to Moshe. By the way, now I just want to go back to the name of God. Right from the beginning, Moshe asked, who should I say sent me? And now we notice that Pasuk Kaf Bet began with Yud Kei Vav Kei. Then it's Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. And then when I spoke in your name. And now Vayomer Hashem El Moshe. And now Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe. It's like, don't you want to say, like, can you make up your mind already? Like, who are you? Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe. Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. Now isn't that a great Pasuk? Vayedaber Elokim El Moshe. Vayomer Elav Ani Hashem. Ve'ira el Avraham el Yitzchak v'Yaakov bikel shakai u'shmi Hashem lo nodati lahem. When I revealed myself to the patriarchs, I revealed myself as kel shakai, but not as Hashem. So we just now had two verses, we had Elokim, Hashem, Shakai. And what do we have for our part? Complete confusion. Correct? Okay, just like, you know, we've basically are comfortable with the Hashem Elokim dichotomy, yes? Hashem midata rachamim and Elokim midata din, and we're basically okay with this, and then we get Shakai thrown into this as well. Matter of fact, just to make it more confusing, by the beginning of the next chapter, Moshe again complains, I don't speak well, or else Fatayim, and so on. in Perek Zayin Pasuk Aleph, which is towards the end of the next source. Vayomer Shem Moshe, Re'ei Netaticha Elohim LeParo. I made you a god for Paro. If Elohim means God in this sense, Va'aron Achicha Yen Vi'echa, and Aaron will be your prophet. Atat Deberet Kol Asher Atzaveka, Va'aron Achicha Deber El Paro V'Shilacha Bnei Yisrael Mi'Artzo. By the way, is this repetition? Was this said back by the Sneh? Sorry for asking hard questions. Was this already said before or no? Was this said already? God says to Moshe that Aaron will speak for you. You will be like a god for Paro, and Aaron will be your prophet. Was this said already? So there's two differences between what was said by the Sneh. One was there, the topic was not speaking to Paro. There, the topic was speaking to Am Yisrael. Yes? No? Am I making this up? There, I'll say it again. There, Moshe was speaking about Am Yisrael and not speaking about Paro or Mitzrim. And there he said, finally, he says, fine, Aaron. First he says, who puts words in your mouth? Right? Secondly, he says, fine, Aaron will speak. Now he's saying, talking about Paro, how can I speak to Paro? And over here, God says, Re'ei Netaticha Elohim LeParo, which is also just very interesting within this context over here, Vayom Elohim, Ani Hashem, Kel Shakai, and here we have, as I said, complete confusion with the names. So the first thing that I want to do, and we'll see how far we get today, the first thing I want to do is a little bit of an exploration regarding the name Shakai, or Shaddai. What do you know about the name? How often is it used? You do know it's... Okay, good, good. I was expecting that. One thing we know about it is that it's on a mezuzah. Good. What else do we know about it? Maybe. Maybe. It maybe does. But let's take a look. Here's the first time it's used in the Chumash. Source number 3. Vayi Avram ben tishim shana v'teisha shanim vayera Hashem. What's interesting about the vayera Hashem? What's interesting about that? God said back over here, I did not appear to them as Yud Kei Vav Kei. Rather, I appeared to them as Shaddai. Vayera Hashem el Avram, vayomer elav ani kel Shakai.
Because for us, he is Hashem, but not for Avram.
So it's interesting. So I'm saying, this is the verse which it's referring to. So if you look at Rashi, Rashi has to tell you, oh, go back, look over here. So, okay. Is there anything interesting about this verse, this time, this context, compared to all the other times that God speaks to Avram? Because it's not the first time that he speaks to him. How do you know that? How old does it say he is? He says he's 99, right? We spent a lot of time with Avram's life. It was much easier. We had Avram when he was 70, when he was 75, when he was, right, 86, right? And now we have Avram when he's 99, and God says to him, Ani Kel Shakai. Okay, so
why does he need to say it now? Are we in touch with him?
Right, right. Perfect. Meaning, we've been communicating, and now you tell me your name. Where did that come from? Perfect. Hitalech lefanai v'yetamim. So we have the name Shakai, and we have Hitalech Lefanai. Is that the first time you have Hitalech Lefanai? No. But what does it say? Vayeh Tamim. What's Tamim? Tamim. What is Tamim? Tmimut. Is Tamim something good or bad? If somebody says about somebody, oh, who Tamim? Or he Tmimah. Is that good or bad? I know, but it's part of the sad part of our society is that it's bad to a lot of people. Him Tmimim. Innocence, but is this a good innocence or a bad innocence? Certainly in this context, it is a good innocence. It just shows you the corruption of our society. Excuse me?
Tamim is innocent?
Yeah. You may want to say perfect.
Yeah.
You like perfect better? Fine. Let's continue. V'tne briti b'ni uv'necha v'arbe otcha b'ma'od ma'od. By the way, that's another word which is interesting here. The word brit is being used here, a covenant. By the way, you just notice what happened? God wants to drive us crazy. We just stripped it from Hashem to Kel Shakai to Elohim. Do you realize there's a parallel here to what we had in the beginning of the era? Yes? Ani hine briti itach v'yite la'av hamon goyim v'lo yikra od et shemcha Avraham v'yashemcha Avraham v'yashemcha Avraham ki av hamon goyim netaticha. Now this is interesting because Avram gets a new name, so how appropriate that God uses a new name, right? I'm going to give you a new name, I'm going to use a new name also. I'm not even kidding about that. That there's a new part of Avram being revealed, and now God is revealing a new part of him. So the new part of him can only be revealed because this new part of Avram is there. But what is it that causes this new part of Avram to be there? So it's something to do with the Tmimut or being Tamim. Yes?
But it's not a name, right?
What isn't?
How he presents himself.
Like, you're talking God or Avram?
God.
Where he says, Ani like, Kel Shakai. So is that a name or no?
Kel Shakai and Elohim and Hashem, each one is like a different perspective.
Right, but they're different names, as it were.
So what does each one mean?
Right, that's what we have to figure out now. Yeah, fair. V'hifreti otcha b'ma'od ma'od. What does that mean? No. V'hifreti otcha b'ma'od ma'od. You will have a lot of descendants. Okay, I'm going to tell you something that you don't know is true yet, but I'll try to prove it as we continue. The name Shakai is almost always involved in fertility, in having children. V'hifreiti otcha b'ma'od b'ma'od should not be at all a surprise to find it together next to Shakai, because this will be something which will be absolutely consistent. Unetaticha l'goyim u'lachim u'mcha yitzehu. V'akimoti et briti b'ni u'b'necha b'en zaracha acharecha l'dorotam librit olam liyot l'chel Elohim l'zaracha acharecha v'netat l'chel zaracha acharecha et ha'eretz megurecha et kol eretz kanan l'achuzat olam v'yit elohem l'Elohim. V'yom elohim al avram ata et briti tishmor ata v'zaracha acharecha l'dorotam zot briti asher tishmru b'ni u'b'nechem b'en zaracha acharecha himolachem kol zachor. So where does all this lead to? It leads to this mitzvah of brit, mitzvah of circumcision. What are the various elements that we have right now that are all included together in this section? Tzmimut, which now we know can either be innocence or perfection. We have the name Shakai, and we have what else? We have circumcision. We have fertility. Fertility and circumcision should not come to you as such a strange thing that they may be related, correct? Because you're dealing with the same kind of concept one way or the other. What's the other thing which now may be really interesting is that we are somehow connecting circumcision, brit milah, with liot tamim, especially if you want to say that it means perfection, which means that God is saying to man that man is not perfect as made, that God is saying, I've created you in an imperfect way, and now it's up to you to make yourselves perfect. And the way to make yourselves perfect is going to be involved in this brit milah. The other thing which is very interesting is that till this brit milah, on a certain level, Avram is not Jewish. On a certain level, Avraham is something else. On a certain level, Avram is not perfect. On a certain level, Avram does not connect to Shaddai. So all of this, I'm saying, whatever is added over here was all lacking beforehand. It, as much as then I can say it, that Avram can't have his child, right, until he does have his Brit Milah. Avram can't have Jewish children until he has his Brit Milah. That means everything in Avram's life till this point in time is somebody else. What's my biggest proof it's somebody else? Well, what do you give somebody when you give them a brit milah? You give them a new name, right? You give them a name. Avram gets his name by his brit milah, so that's not all that surprising. But what part is surprising? That he's 99 years old. Until now, he was going by a different name, which means Avraham's, you know which word I'm avoiding, but I'll say it finally. Avram's conversion takes place right now. Avram becomes somebody new right now. So, but what's interesting is now he becomes Tamim. And all of this I'm connecting to. Brit Milah, Tmimut, the name Shaddai, and therefore the fertility, and not just fertility, fertility of a Jewish people. Did I read too much into this, or? Beseder, you're not going to argue with me. Good. What does the name Shaddai mean? Rashi over here quotes, we'll see the Gemara in a second. Rashi in source 4 says, Ani El Shaddai, Ani Hu Sheyeshdai Ba'alukuti, L'kol Birya. There's enough in my divinity for all of creation. Lafichach hitalech lefanei v'yelecha le'eloka ulepatron. I will be a God and a patron for you. V'chein kol makom shuvim mekrapi risho dai yeshlo. V'kol lafi anyan. It always has to do with enough. Now, this Rashi is not enough. There's more that we need to explain, but I don't want to say it yet. Let's look at the next time it's used, source number 5. That, by the way, till now was the first time the name Shaddai was used. Second time is in source number 5, talking to Yitzchak. V'yikra Yitzchak el Yaakov, v'yivarech oto, v'yitzaveyu, v'yomer, lo tikach isha v'bnot Kanaan. How is this connected? So far, anything else? How is this going to be connected already? You know the answer, you just refuse to answer me for whatever reason. What's the answer? It deals with marriage, proper marriage, improper marriage, having Jewish children, don't marry a local woman. Kum lech padana iram, beta betuel avi imecha, v'kach lecham isham, isham b'not levana achi imecha. Marry a nice, I don't want to say Jewish girl, but a nice, appropriate girl. V'kel shaddai yivarechotcha, v'yifrecha v'yirbecha v'yitlaka lamim. So you have the marriage, proper wife, fertility, having many children. What name is used? Shaddai. So far.
He also changes his name.
Not right here. But so far we have twice the name is used, twice it's being used in terms of which topic? The topic of fertility. So yes, you're with me, black and white? Third time, source number 6, Vayom Elohim Shimcha Yaakov Lo Yikre Shimcha Od Yaakov Ki Im Yisrael Ye Shimecha Vayikre Et Shimo Yisrael Vayom Elohim Ani Kel Shaddai Pereh Urbeh Goy Kal. There you have it. When he changes his name, what name is used? Kel Shaddai. Why? So now already you can fill in the rest of it. But I'm saying, this is very interesting that the name... Here's three times already. It's three times already a chazakah. Three times already proves the point. And by the way, don't be misled. There's no other times that I've skipped. This is it. These are the three times so far. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The name being used is Shaddai, is being used together with fertility, having children, and proper children, Jewish children, and so on and so forth. Are you convinced so far? Next, this is the only one which is a little bit more difficult, but this is the opposite when Yaakov's afraid he may lose one of his children. And he says then in source 7, Ve'el Shaddai yitain lecha rachamim lifnei ha'ish, v'shilach lechem et achichem acher, ve'et binyamin v'ani kasher shokalti shokalti. May God, who again, may this aspect of God that deals with fertility, may he have compassion on you, and may binyamin come back. May I not lose one of my children. By the way, the kasher shakalti is very similar. Remember I told you to Megillat Esther? Which line of Megillat Esther is that similar to? Kasher avadati. It's just, as I said, there are many of these, but that's just one. The other thing which is ironic that we're not being told is, we're not being told because it's not obvious, but I'm going to tell you to you now. Who is the subject in this one, in source number 7? The subject is really Yosef. May Yosef have compassion. What does Yaakov not know here? He doesn't know that it's Yosef. But he uses the name Shaddai. What I will say, it's used once by Avram, once by Yitzchak, maybe Yaakov. Over here it's being used, and it's really about Yosef. But now you're going to find that the name is used by Yosef again and again and again, and that's what needs further explanation. But first, the Gemara in source number 9. The Gemara wants to know what exactly does this name mean, and it gives us an explanation. V'amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav, v'sha'a shebara HaKadosh Baruch Hu et ha'olam, haya merchiv v'holech k'shtei pikiyot shel sheti, ad shega'ar bo HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'hamido, sh'ne'mar omadi shamayim yirofafu, v'itmeyu migarato. V'haynu d'amar Reish Lakish, may dichtiv ani el Shaddai, ani hu shamarti la'olam dai. Now, what in the world does that mean? It sounds like this is what's going on. When the world is created, again, what exactly the Gemara says, it's something really strange. It's a God creates and the world expands and expands and expands, and God says, stop. So, what is this trying to tell us? So let's go back to a different name of God that we're very familiar with, which is actually the first name of God used in the Torah. Which name is that? Elohim is used first in the Torah. What does Elohim mean? So don't tell me judge. That's not good enough yet. What does Elohim mean? The best way to translate it in English is the Almighty, having all powers. Elohim. Why is it in the plural? That God has all powers. Elohim. him is connected
it's
to...
It's not specific to Hashem, because...
Correct.
You can say,
Elohim achirin al panai. Right. And judges are used, but it refers to power. The name Elohim refers to power. Sometimes it's Kodesh, and sometimes it's Chol. Sometimes it's considered to have a divine aspect to it, and sometimes it's considered to have a non-divine aspect to it. The name Elohim is connected, at least as far as the Kabbalists are concerned, to nature. And they point out that Elohim in Gematria, don't try it with Elohim, it doesn't work with Elohim, it's Elohim, in Gematria is Hateva, nature. And that's why the very beginning of the world being created, Bereshit Bara Elohim et Hashamayim v'et Haaretz, and therefore God creates nature. Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is outside of time, outside of space, outside of matter. It's God on his terms, before creation, outside of creation. Elohim is connected to creation, connected to nature. Now, what is there about nature? There's a negative side of nature. The negative side of nature goes back to the very core of any religious experience and any pretensions that we may have of being able to be religious. And what's that? That nature becomes a wonderful excuse for any kind of bad behavior that can take place. Which means the basic religious gesture is the insistence upon man that you're able to control nature. If man is unable to control nature, so then all religion makes no sense. Whereby this Gemara seems to be saying it's not enough that God created the world, and therefore God created the world with all of the natural habitat, or God created nature, and therefore Elohim relates to Hateva. If humans are just part of this natural world, just like all the animals act upon instinct, man acts upon instinct. What's the problem when we act upon instinct? We may end up doing things which are really, really bad. So therefore, what is the counter to this just letting instinct flow? What's the counter to it? The answer is the name or Shaddai. What did the Gemara say? That God created the world, it expanded, expanded, expanded. How am I describing that? I'm describing that as nature, just nature, doing whatever nature takes you to do. What's the response to that? The response to that is, Ani shamarti l'olam dai. That's Shaddai. Ani amarti l'olam dai. Stop. Controls. Limitations. What becomes a physical representative of those limitations? Going back to the beginning now, Brit Milah. So therefore, man can say, no, this is just natural. And what does God say? No. You're going to create a Jewish people. You're going to have Jewish children. You can create a Jewish nation. We need the ability not just to act based upon instinct. We need the ability to control instinct. So therefore, the name Elohim over here is not sufficient. What we need is something new being introduced. When Jewish children are introduced for the first time, we need a new concept, and that is Ani Shamarti L'Olam Dai. Did that make sense? Yes? No? That's the way I would understand that Gemara in Chagiga. Again, V'hayin domar Ish Lakish may dichtiv, Ani kel Shaddai, Ani hu shamarti l'olam dai. So how does understand Shaddai over here? Understands it in terms of maspik dayenu, like by Lel Hasei there. The next time that it's used is in source number 10. V'yomer Yaakov el Yosef, Kel Shakai Nira Elai Beluz Ve'eretz Kanan Vavirechoti. Here Yaakov's giving a retrospective when God blessed him and changed his name and gave him this blessing, but he tells him about it. Vayomer Elai, Hineini Me'africha Uvehir Biticha, Unaticha Lekalamim, V'natayi Et Ha'aretz Ezot, L'Zarecha Chuzat Olam. By the way, that's the part that I skipped. Here, once again, what do we see the name Shaddai connected to? Fertility. Again, no question, this is actually a retrospective. But there is one other element that we sort of glossed over before. What's that element? It's not just the name, it's not just having to do with fertility, it also has to do with the land of Israel. Now, the reason why this is a little bit more complex, because Avram had been promised the land independently of this. But now we have a new covenant where Avram is promised the land of Israel, but it goes together with the Brit Milah. Over here, again, Yaakov is being promised the land of Israel, but it goes together with this idea of Shaddai, which again is limitations, not just following instinct. To deserve this land, we need there to be Brit Milah. There's a fascinating passage in the Zohar, which talks about, in Parshat Vayera, which talks about why the Arabs may have rights to the land for a limited amount of time because they also perform Brit Milah. And it's the performance of Brit Milah which gives us a right to the land of Israel. Continue. Source number 11. Source number 11 should end the discussion. By the way, it's the last time that it's used in Sefer Bereishit, the name Shaddai. It will then be used one time in Shemot, which is our time in the beginning of Va'era, and it's never used again. The name is never used again in Chumash. So here's the last time it's used, and all of the brachot that we're talking about now all end up on one person, and that is Yosef. And I already pointed out that in source number 7, it was really talking about Yosef. In source number 10, it's Yaakov really gives over his blessings to Yosef, and it becomes very, very clear in source number 11. Ben parat Yosef, ben parat alei ayin, benot sado alei shur. Vayemaru verbu yistimur balei chitzim. Vateshev beiton kashtov, yafuz zor yadav, midei avir Yaakov, mishamra evin Yisrael. Me'el avicha v'yazraka, ve'et shaddai v'yavrchecha, brichot shamayim me'al, brichot tahom revetzetachat, brichot shaddayim v'racham. By the way, you can't even start to argue with me that this is not talking about a blessing of fertility. I mean, here it's so black and white, which of course you appreciate why they would skip this when they teach this to you in elementary school or high school. Why? Because what blessings did Yaakov just now give Yosef? He gave him literally, it says, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, which also will then perhaps lead you to say, is the name Shaddai in any way related to breasts also? Because if it is a blessing that has to do with fertility, it just becomes a very interesting word which is chosen for this aspect of divinity, of God giving us nurture, God taking care of us. And I just want to tie this around a little bit more. It's as if that we're finding that when this name is introduced, as far as the males of the flock, they need to do circumcision, and then they can have this proper child, while God seems to nourish us, but the way that God's nourishing is being described is as the breast, which again is a very, very tender way of describing God taking care of us, which then is going to be, of course, the role where the mother comes in, which, by the way, brings us all the way back to Moshe first. Moshe is born, but then he comes back to his mother to be nourished, but realize now that the nourishing that Moshe's mother is going to give to Moshe is actually going to be the nourishment, which is then going to be the conduit whereby God is going to be nourishing the Jewish people and taking us out of our slavery. Did that sentence make any sense whatsoever? So I'm saying we would never have caught that connection at all, right? We never would have even thought in that way at all till we get over here and we realize, hold it, this thing, first of all, the blessing of Shaddai, more than anybody else, is connected to Yosef. It's given to Yosef in the most explicit way possible. Again, the Avot get it, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov get it, but of all the 12 sons of Yaakov, who's the one that Yaakov gives it to? He gives it to Yosef, and more than one time he gives this to Yosef. Which means this whole blessing becomes the blessing of Yosef. And as I said, the words over here are so clear, so black and white. The name Shaddai is used. Ve'et Shaddai v'rechav b'rchot shamayim me'al, which by the way goes back to that Gemara, the earth, the heavens spreading and spreading and spreading till God says, die, but it says blessings of the heavens. Nachon. Brichot tahom retetachat, brichot shadayim beracham. Brichot avicha gavrua brichot harai, atavonik avot olam, tiena l'rosh Yosef, ulekokod nizir echav. That all the blessings of my father, grandfather, all these blessings are going to you, to Yosef. Which means, I'm saying, it's right here, it's very, very clear that the one who represents Shaddai more than anyone else is going to be Yosef. So now, I want to start all over again, because now we have, I think, a little more information than we had when we started. Correct? Yes? Now when God says, I am, right, Vayomer Elok, how'd that start? Sorry, again. When it starts off and it says, Vayedaber Elokim Moshe Vayomer Elov Ani Hashem, so that just becomes a very interesting phrase. Ve'era al Avraham, Yitzchak ve'Yaakov bekel Shakai u'shmi Hashem lo nadati lahem. So over here, when he throws all of these aspects into it at once, we have nature, which is Elokim, instinct, and then we have this ability to control instinct. And I'm going to say it all over again. Everything I've said till now, I'm going to say it all over again. I apologize for repetition, but I think it'll be more meaningful this time. When Moshe is sent to the palace, what is the message that his mother gives him? So I'm going to say it again. What's the first message? You're a Jew. Your brothers are out here. You're being sent to the palace in order to one day perhaps being part of God's plan and to save us. But in order for that to happen, what does Moshe have to do? Moshe is going to be the one who's going to have to say, Asher Om La'olam Dai. Moshe is going to be the one that can't give in to instinct. Moshe is going to be placed in a harem in Egypt. I mean, again, just think about this. Moshe is going to be able to live in a palace, to live in a corrupt moral place where every single sensual pleasure in the world that he wants is his divine right by being brought up in this palace. And what does his mother have to teach him? As a little child, go and explain this to a little child. What's she going to have to say to him? That no, you are not able to do this. You have to be able to do something else. So by the way, part of this is the way that it's described in the literature is you're going to have to be Shomer HaBrit. Shomer HaBrit means that you are going to be one that you can't be sleeping with these non-Jewish women. You're going to be one who's going to have to be holy, and you're the one who's going to have to be with Yosef. And I want to come back to Yosef again. Because who is a better example of somebody who is quote-unquote Shomer HaBrit, somebody who stands up to temptation, somebody who has a woman throwing themselves at him, rather than Yosef. Yosef becomes, I'm saying on so many levels, Yosef becomes the perfect role model for Moshe in the palace, and therefore, of course it makes sense that of all the people that she's going to give to her son, her young son, Moshe, as an example, it's going to, of course, by the way, do you all see this as being obvious now? Of course she's going to have to talk to him about Yosef. Yosef is the role model. By the way, how interesting is it at that beautiful scene when all of Am Yisrael are getting ready to leave Egypt? What does everybody else do? Everyone else goes and starts borrowing money and starts borrowing clothing and all this stuff. And what does Moshe do at the exact same time? Moshe goes looking for the remains of Yosef. Why? Because it was Yosef. Maybe put it differently. Maybe it was the dreams of one day having the money which kept all of these Jews going during slavery. But maybe it was the image of Yosef which kept Moshe going during his years in the palace. Which means the Jews who lived a life of poverty and servitude needed that hope of one day taking the money from their bosses to pay them for every single hour of work, for every single brick which was laid, and for every single act of slavery, which they endured. But for Moshe, he didn't go through that servitude. Moshe needed to give his focus was on something else. His focus was on the one who gave him the inspiration during all the time that he was sitting in prison. Does that make sense then? Which means what I'm really trying to hammer through is this connection between Moshe and Yosef should have been true on so many levels. And I think that once you start looking at it, then it becomes very clear. I mean, the other things which are interesting, just in terms of the structure, they both married women who were described as the daughters of Kohanim, which is, again, you could just say that kacha. They both have two sons, but I think it's much more than that. I think that there really is this connection. But now I want to go further. So what is God saying then to Moshe in the beginning of our parsha? All of that, I think, is a given, but what's he saying to him? He's saying, no, Shaddai is part of the past, and now you need to connect to something new. You need to connect to this whole other level of God. Not Elohim in terms of nature. God created the world. By the way, really think about it. That's what Avram connects to. Avram looks at nature and he realizes that God created the world. The Gemara says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu stuck up your right to Viniver Alma. That God looked at the Torah and created the world. So it says that Avram, I believe Rav Levi Yitzchak Mevditcher said this, that Avram is stakel ba'olam vivin et araita. Avram looked at the world and he understood the blueprint of where it came from. The blueprint of the world is the Torah. God took the Torah, created the world. That means God is someplace behind the nature. Avram looks at nature, realizes that there is a God who created this. Yosef is the one who goes a step further and practices the limitations, which means the fact that Yosef gets all these blessings over here connected to Brit Milah and Shaddai and so on is because Yosef is the one who lives this. Moshe then, I think, is raised this way. He connects to Yosef, and he connects to Yosef in a very profound way. And as I said, that's why he carries Yosef's remains out. Ad kan hakol beseder. Say it again. Now, what I said is that Avram senses Elohim, he senses his idea of nature. At some point, though, God has to tell Avram, said, nature's not enough. It's good that you looked at nature and understood there's a God, but nature's not enough, because what's the negative side of nature? Instinct. The negative side of nature is you go do whatever you want, which is why at the age of 99, Avram gets a new name, gets a new personality, gets a new covenant, a new promise of land in Israel, and given a new mitzvah of Brit Milah, and that's connected to the name Shaddai. That's what I was pointing at. But if you follow Shaddai all the way through, who's the one who ends up getting all of those brachot? That's what Yaakov gives all of the brachot of the avot, and he gives it over to Yosef, and the way he gives it is connected to, as I said once again, brachot, the bracha of fertility, which is absolutely inescapable. Right? You all agree it's inescapable? I hope so, at this point. I worked too hard for you to completely deny it. Deny it, a little bit. Keeping in mind now, Moshe's basic connection may be Elohim. It may be maybe this understanding of Shaddai as well, limitations. But to what extent does Moshe know what God is talking about when he talks about Yudke Vavke? I am God, me. To what extent does he get that? So I want to now work through something with you. And as we're looking at it, it's going to become increasingly probable that Moshe knows far less about this than we thought. Let's take a look. Let's jump to just want to see if there's anything good that I'm skipping here. Let's go straight to source number 18, which is by the snack. Moshe haya roe etzon Yitro, choten kohen midyan, v'yinahaget etzon achar hamidbar, v'yavo har lokim chareva. Okay, what do you get out of this verse? There's so many things you can get out of it. What do you get out of it? Tell me something. This is your job now. Tell me something you never heard anybody say, that now you're looking at this pasuk for the first time, and you say, wow, I never noticed that, but look what's there. Source 18. Umosha hayaro et son yitro chotno kohen midyan venahegat at son achara midbar vevo elokim choreva. El har elokim choreva. What are you getting out of this? Need me to help you? Good. First of all, where is he going to? He has a destination. Where is he going to? Har elokim. So now, right here, you just now pointed out something which is correct. Moshe's objective is to get to the mountain of God, but the mountain of God, as he understands it, is Har Elohim. Perfect. What else do you notice? Other thing is that Moshe is a shepherd. Why is that interesting? Because in Egypt, they detest shepherds. So Moshe over here is connecting to the Avot. Moshe is not connecting to his Egyptian upbringing, where they hate shepherds, they hate taking care of the flock and so on. Moshe over here is connecting to the same kind of role that his ancestors lived by. That itself is also interesting. So you hear Moshe is looking for his inner Jew. Moshe is, again, two things. Moshe is connecting to his inner Jew, and Moshe is searching for Har Elohim. What's the name of the place? Choreva. Chorev. Of course, all of you know that place by a different name, and that is? Har Sinai. How did it get its name, Har Sinai? Based on the snack. Har Sinai is based on the Sneh. The Har, where the Sneh was, is Har Sinai. Yafeh? Which is actually a shift takes place then from between being the mountain for just Moshe to becoming for all of Klal Yisrael. Okay. Let's continue. Pasuk Bet. Moshe now, our shepherd, is searching for Chorev, searching for Elohim. Vayera Malach Hashem Elav. First thing, he gets a vision. Vayera Malach Hashem Elav, Bilabat Esh, Mitoch Hasne, Vayar, Vine Hasne Boer, Vaesh, Vasne, Inenu Ukal. Do you all appreciate why that verse is so difficult? Too many vayars. Vayar malach Hashem balabat esh mitoch hasne. Vayar vihine hasne bo erba esh vasne inini ukal. Okay, what does Moshe see? Or what appears to him? Okay, good. Now, sometimes we find in the Torah malach Elohim, and sometimes we find in the Torah malach Hashem. without getting too complicated now, Malach Hashem is a very strange term. Because what does Hashem mean? The name, Hashem. What is Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. What does it mean? Haya, Hoveh, V'yeh. What's another way of saying that? In English, in one word? Eternal. So while I would translate Elohim as the Almighty, I would translate Yudke Vovke as the Eternal. Shaddai, I don't know how I would translate. I mean, we went in too many directions there, and it may have too much to it. Moshe is searching for Har Elohim, and what appears to him? Malach Hashem. What does the Malach Hashem look like? If you made a picture of this, what does the Malach Hashem look like?
Fire.
I guess it depends what kind of artist you are. What is the vision?
Fire.
The vision, again, it has half of it. It's that the Malach Hashem is a representative of the eternal. What is a physical representation of the eternal? The fact that something is burning and not being consumed. So it's not just the fire. It is the fire, but it's not being burnt, which means normally you have a principle in terms of energy, that energy, you know, that as fire burns something, the thing is going to disappear. But over here, no, the thing is burning, but the fire is still there. So the idea of the Malach Hashem, meaning, I see two possibilities here. One possibility is he sees a bush burning on fire, and then he sees an angel standing on top of it playing the violin. Violin is just for show. And that's the angel. Or you can say, no, the angel is the messenger. What is the messenger? The messenger is a messenger of Hashem. So how do you have a messenger of the eternal? So a messenger of the eternal is an expression of the eternal. What's the expression? That is something on fire but not being consumed. So over here, I'm willing to say that that's exactly what it is. Does Moshe get it? Does Moshe understand this? Does Moshe understand the concept of the eternal? Or does Moshe basically understand the concept of nature? Because again, the name Elohim is connected to nature. Where was Moshe heading towards? Har Elohim. Moshe is heading towards this God who creates nature. So Moshe is heading to Har Elohim, but he sees Malach Hashem. So does he get it? He looks and he sees that it's burning, not being consumed. Vayomer Moshe, asurin avereta mara gadola ze madua lo yivar hasne. So I'm going to ask my question again. Does Moshe get it? Does he not get it? He understands. Does he understand this as Yud Kevav Ke, or does he not necessarily understand? Moshe looks and he says, Madu lo yivar hasne, why is it not being burnt? So I'm going to ask you again, does he get it? Obviously not, because otherwise he wouldn't ask. Otherwise he says, oh, this is a Malach Hashem, that's why it's not being burnt. But instead he asks the question, Madu lo yivar hasne, why isn't it being consumed? Vayar Hashem kisar l'ot, v'yikra elav Elokim mitoch hasne. So now that's also interesting. So you have a Malach Hashem b'toch hasneh, and now what happens? Now Elohim calls him from the sneh. Vayomer Moshe, Moshe, Vayomer Hineni. To Elohim, Moshe responds. Vayomer Al tikrav halom shal na'alech me'al raglecha, ki ha'makom ha'sha'ota omed alav admat kodeshu. You're standing on holy ground. Vayomer Anochi Elokei Avicha Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov Vayaster Moshe panav ki yarei mihabit Ela Elohim. Moshe hides his face because he's afraid to look at Elohim. He doesn't begin to understand the concept of Yudke Vavke. Vayomer, and now it's Yudke Vavke, Hashem. Ro'o ra'iti et oni ami asher b'mitzrayim ve'et zakatam shamati mipnei nogsav ki yadati et machovav va'ered lahatzilo miyad mitzrim lelato min ha'aretz ahi el eretz tova rochava el eretz avad chalav udvash el makom haknani v'achiti v'miri By the way, that's a nice speech. I've seen their pain. I know what's going on. I'm taking them out. I'm giving them the land. What is God saying to him? All of these promises that I made in the past and I never kept. Now it's time to keep. But by the way, that's also not fair. I made a promise. I never kept it. Is that a fair thing to say? Exactly. That's what I'm saying. It's not fair. It's not nice what I said. But can you understand how somebody can still say it? God, you promised. Can you see the slave saying that? You promised. You said you're taking us out. You promised. Hey, by the way, I mean, a little kid would say, but you promised. You know, you said you're getting me ice cream. But yeah, I didn't say I'm getting you now. I said I'm Sheikh. But God is saying to Moshe something very significant. What is he saying? It's happening now. Vayomer Moshe Elokim. Now, what's interesting? Who is talking to Moshe? Yudke Vavke. Who does Moshe respond to? Elokim. Right, so I'm going to say it again. Moshe does not necessarily at this point, in terms of the whole revelation at the Sneh, he does not necessarily understand what's going on. And again, why can we understand it? Because we're reading the words. Moshe is standing there, sees this thing burning, and this is a Malach Hashem. Moshe looks and doesn't get it. Elohim speaks to him, right? And then Hashem speaks to him. Hashem speaks to him, Moshe speaks back to Elohim, because he's still, and again, I'm just trying to point out in the beginning of Parshat Va'era, when God says, hold it, I am Hashem, I am Yudke Vavke, there's something else going on over here, that's what we need to pay attention to. What's the answer? Yes, Ken. Got it. Vayomer ki eheye imach. By the way, didn't I already get the hint at the Yudke Vavke? Ki eheye imach. V'zeh l'cha ha'ot, which is not what you expect. What's the first sign that he gives him? Everybody always thinks, always ask the first sign. They say it's the staff, it's the hand. No. V'zeh yeh l'cha ha'ot, this will be the sign for you. Ki anochi shelachticha, the sign that I sent you. That you are my shaliach. Bo'tziyacha et ha'am mi'mitzrayim ta'avdun et elokim ha'al har hazeh. You will come back and serve Elohim on this mountain, which is Matan Torah, most likely. Vayomer Moshe Elokim, hinei anochi ba el bnei Yisrael, v'amarti lahem, Elokei avotechem shalachani aleichem, v'omru li mashmo ma omar lehem. That's the first indication you get that Moshe knows something's going on. Who should I say is calling? Here's where he finally asks it for the first time. And God doesn't really answer. Vayomer Elokim Moshe, eheyeh, Asher Eheyeh. If you want to understand my essence, I am what I am, which means I cannot be understood on your terms, I can only be stood on my terms. This obviously is a very deep answer. I've actually have even heard people who will describe this as a name of God. They won't say Eheyeh, they'll say Eheyeh or something, because they understand this to be a name of God. I'm not completely convinced, but let's just think about this for a second. We have a problem when we talk about God. Our problem is that we are limited not just by our own experiences and not just by our own intellect and not even our collective intellect. We're limited by our language and we're limited by our perspective, which means if God exists before the world is created, that means that God is completely outside of nature, and there's nothing which within this world or this creation which will necessarily adequately understand or express God. So that's exactly what God's answer is. Who am I? I am who I am. I am on my terms, but not on your terms, which of course is a very difficult answer. Vayomer od pasuk tetvav Elokim Moshe kol tamar b'nei Yisrael Hashem Elokei Avotechem Elokei Avraham Elokei Yitzchak Elokei Yaakov Shelachani Aleichem Ze Shmi Leolam V'ze zichri l'dor dor. That is my name forever, and that is my name from generation to generation. Now, the commentaries point out that it says, ze shmi l'olam, and olam is written chaser. That I am Yudke Vavke, but there is something chaser about it, and that I still need to explain. Do we have enough over here? I think we've gone far enough. Look at Rashi in source number 19. V'zeh shmi la'olam chaser vav. Lomar halimu shelo yikra kichtavo. So Rashi says, why is olam written deficiently without the vav? To say that the name of God, you don't read it out in its proper way. Now there is, just to go back a second... Yeah, look at Rashi in source 17. This Rashi is really the whole problem of everything that we have today comes down to this one Rashi. Apparently.
He didn't say Yud-Kei-Vav.
Right, no, but he spelled it out. He pronounced it. We don't pronounce it, but God pronounced it. And Rashi's saying, yeah, God said it, but we shouldn't say it. Our problem today is really source 17. What did we say the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei means? It means was, is, and will be. What is God saying? I'm going to keep all the promises now. All, everything will come to fruition. You know, it's all going to happen now. You get the ice cream, like it's all happening. So look at Rashi in source 17. When he says, Eheyeh asher Eheyeh. Eheyeh imam bitzara zo. I will be with them in this, how do you translate, tzara? In this
distress.
This distress, very good. Asher Eheyeh imam bishibud shar malchiyot. And I'm going to be with them when the next thing goes wrong. During the next exile, Amalafan of Ribonu Shalola, Moshe says to God, "Mani maskir lem tzara acheret, dayam b'tzara zu." You're already talking about the next exile. You're going to be with them. Amalayafem arta kol tamru. Just tell him, "Hey, yeah." Just tell him, "I'm with you." Don't say, "I'll be with you," and "I'm with you," and "I'll be with you." I'm going to be with you through all the problems. Look, on the one hand, it's extremely comforting to know that God is with us when we are in distress. The core for this already was the vision that Yaakov has when before he comes down to Egypt. He gets the message that Yosef is alive. It says he travels down to Beersheba. If you recall, when Yitzchak was about to leave, going south, he goes to around the same place and God tells him, "You're not going anywhere, you stay here." Yaakov goes there and God says, "Go and I will be with you." But that's the whole idea of the Shekhinah Begalut. The whole idea that when we go into the exile, we go into Galut, the Shekhinah comes with us. Over here, Rashi understood this. I'll be with you in this Galut, and I'll be with you in the next Galut. Now look, the truth is that sometimes when we go in Galut, we don't necessarily feel this, and we feel very isolated, and we feel alone, and we feel that God wasn't with us, and that's the whole problem of Tzarot. It's a better word than distress. Distress, I'm stronger than that. It's even more than distress. There's actually a beautiful teaching which I've seen rabbis copy. As far as I can tell, it's a Christian teaching. I'm sorry for telling you this, but it says that there was a person who complained to God and said, you know, I was always alone, and where were you during my times of distress, and so on. So it says that he shows him this image of these footsteps on the beach. I don't know if you've ever heard this story, these footsteps on the beach. So he says, look, I was walking by myself, and God then shows him again. It shows that God was carrying him through every single situation. As I said, I've heard rabbis quote it. As far as I can tell, it goes back to Christian sources and not necessarily Jewish sources. But that's really what Rashi's saying. That's what Rashi, how he explained back by Yaakov when he leaves, and that's what he's saying over here to Moshe. I'll be with you. Now, if you're Moshe, why is this very, very disturbing? It's incredibly disturbing because what have you been just told? That Yud Kei Vav Kei means that the promises are coming true. If the promises are coming true, then you want them all to come true. And I'm going to say something which may seem so counterintuitive to because we're 4,000 years later. Well, for Moshe, 3,300 years later. On a certain level, when God promises, I'm going to take you down to Egypt, but I'm going to take you out. I'm going to give you the land of Israel, and so on and so forth. How is that understood in context? In context, again, I'm assuming, it was understood that this story has a happy ending. It ends happily ever after. We're going to be like the damsels in distress, and God is going to come down like the knight in shining armor. God is going to carry us out of Egypt, right? Lech techach rabbi midbar be'eretz lo zru'ah. God is going to carry us off, and then how does the story then end? And they live happily ever after. I mean, that's the way it's supposed to end. Which means, why in the world is God talking about it? Yeah, and the next time you get kicked out, I'll be with you also. And the next time you get kicked out, I'll be with you also. Like, you say, what? Like, isn't the shame Hashem this idea that everything is going to come true? When it came to the Avot, God promised, you know, but that's all the future. The Avot never knew Yud Kei Vav Kei. Not they never heard the name. What does it mean the Avot never knew Yud Kei Vav Kei? Because they never saw the promises being kept. Now, Moshe is going to see the promises being kept. What's the temptation on Moshe's part now? That all the promises should be kept.
He's going to see just part of them.
But he's not going to see them all. Which means that's why this Rashi here is like so overwhelming that Moshe, okay, God says, let me get this right. I'm going to go down and we're going to take them out. And again, what do you then expect? And they're going to live happily ever after. Because the promises are going to come true. But what is God saying? Yeah, this promise is going to come true, and then the next promise will come true, and the next promise is going to come true, and there'll be lots of promises. I'll be with you every single time I kick you out. And like what? Like So now you understand even deeper the problem with understanding the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Because what's going on over here? And that's the whole start of our parasha. Right? Elokim, Shaddai, I am Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And by the way, I really hope... I'm almost finished. I really hope this is not terribly, terribly confusing. But I actually hope the opposite is true. Is that now maybe there's a lot more clarity than we had before when we see these names being used. But Moshe... Initially, he connects to Elohim. He's looking for Har Elohim. He connects to Yosef. He really does connect to this idea of Shaddai and holding back and limitations and so on. He patterns himself after Yosef to a greater extent than maybe we ever imagined before. And now God is saying, no, it's not Elohim, it's not Shaddai, it's Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Okay, what's Yud-Kei Vav-Kei? So everything's coming true. If everything's coming true, then why is everything going bad again? So, and by the way, go to the start of our parsha. Everything's happening. What happened? We just now regressed. Why are we regressing if we're going forward? So this whole a promise is coming true or they're not coming true. Like, what is happening?
That's the meaning of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, because it's not chronology.
It's outside of time. It transcends time. Correct.
Because it's not a, okay, one thing's going to happen and then the next thing, and like a human will see it. It means that the promises did happen, now we're seeing part of them, in the future we'll see another part.
Right, and what you said is perfect, is the fact that God, that Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, indicates an outside of timeness, this transcendence of time, but we live within time. So God is saying, okay, now the promise is coming true, but it doesn't mean all the promises are coming true. And that is something which, again, is so difficult. Okay, which one is it? If it's Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, so then what's going on? And that's what's part of what's taking place over here by the snare. Moshe is searching out Elohim, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is revealing, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is saying the promises are coming true, but at least some of them. And Moshe's standing there, and hold it, we didn't go forward, we're regressing. Yeah, sometimes that happens. You have Yiridah Letzarech Aliyah. Sometimes we have difficult, Lo Aleinu, we go through difficult things, Yiridah Letzarech Aliyah. And that's what we believe, and God is with us in the Tzarah, and this is part of a larger plan. And these are not just platitudes. This is absolutely, when you're reading through the words over here, you realize this is exactly what's being discussed. This idea of Zeshmi Olam and it being written Chaser is actually connected to one more thing, and this is what we'll end with for today. Again, Rashi wrote in Source 19, Zeshmi Olam Chaser Vav. It's written Chaser. Later on, we're going to have the battle against Amalek. Source 20, Vayomar Hashem, which is Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, El Moshe, Tov Zov Zikaron B'Sefer V'Simba Elzmei Yehoshua. Yehoshua is the one who's going to be living this out. By the way, notice that Yehoshua's name is spelled Yud Hevav, which is also very interesting. Also Yehuda is Yud Hevav. These are the only ones, as far as I recall, who have the name of God within their names. Yehoshua is going to be the one to get involved. The fact that his name is Yud Hevav is very significant. Ki Machom Ched Zecher Amalek Mitachar Hashemayim V'Yivin Moshe Mizbeach Yikra Shmo Hashem Nisi. God tested me. Vayomer ki yad al kes ka milchama la Hashem b'malek midor dor. Now, by the way, notice the midor dor over here and back we had in the time of this says Zeshmi la'olam v'zeshmi la'dor dor, and it was the dor dor which was written from generation to generation, which means the generation to generation is exactly the problem, the fact that not everything is being completed right now. Over here, Yehoshua is being invited, and then he says ki yad al kes ka milchama la Hashem. Now, the word kes, what does the word kes mean? The word kes is connected to the word kisei, or throne. The ka is connected to God's name. Look at Rashi in Source 11. And the Yom Moshe ki yado kes ka, yado shel shem harimu li shiva bikiso. God swears by his throne. Liot lo milchama ve'eva b'malek olamit. Umahu kes v'lo nemar kisei, v'af Hashem nechlaka lechetzav. God's name is divided in two. Nishba kadosh baruch hu she'in shmo shalem ve'in kiso shalem, that essentially that God's incompleteness in this world is because the world has become a place where God can't be complete. I know that sounded circular, but it's saying as long as there are people like Amalek around, so God's being control of the world is not here. But let's just read the way the Gemara says this, and then I'll try to explain it, and we will b'li neder end. Look at Source 25. Vayashem the Melech Kol Haaretz Bayomu Yashem Achad Ushmor Achad. It says, in that day God will be one. Correct? Atu Ha'idne La V'Chadu. Does that mean God is not one today? Amar Bi'ancha Berchanin Lo Kol Lamazel Lomaba. this world is not like in the future. Ha'olam hazeh, in this world, al b'sarot tovot omer baruch atov ha'meitiv. When something good happens, we say baruch atov ha'meitiv. Right? God did something good. Ba'al b'sarot ra'ot omer, what happens when something bad happens? We say baruch dayan ha'emet. God is a true judge. But we don't say baruch atov ha'meitiv. Ba'olam haba kulo atov ha'meitiv. The perspective from standing with God, with Yudkei Vavkei, standing in heaven, seeing God's perspective on the world, then you will be able to say, this, by the way, what I'm reading right now, is an absolute, maybe the biggest leap of faith you can possibly make. It's this leap of faith of Gamzu L'Tova. It's this leap of faith, not just I say Gamzu L'Tova, that I really believe Gamzu L'Tova, that from God's perspective looking down, the Ramban spoke about this a bit. It's in the future, in the Messianic age, God, this is the biggest fantasy about the Messianic age, by the way. Forget about everything. Forget about Shibud Malchiyot. Forget about peace. Forget about everything else. The biggest fantasy about the Messianic age is that God is going to be able to take us back and show us our lives, show us our everything that happened to us, and we will then be able to look at every single thing that happened from God's perspective and then be enlightened and say, Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv. In this world, good things happen. What do we say? Baruch HaTov HaMeitiv, Baruch Hashem. Bad things happen. We say, Baruch Dayan HaEmet. What does it mean, Baruch Dayan HaEmet? We don't believe it. We have a hard time. We're making a leap of faith that God must be a true judge. Okay, maybe we believe it, but we don't see it. So we're saying, even though we don't understand it, we accept that God is a true judge. But what happens when we get God's perspective from above? We then say, Baruch Tova HaMeitiv on every single thing. We see the goodness from God's perspective. I said, it's an absolute, unbelievable leap of faith. The Gemara continues, Ushmo Echad, May Echad, Ato Hidna, Lav Shmo Echad, God's name is not one. Rav Nachman Yitzchak, Lo Kolom Hazeh Lo Maba, Olom Hazeh Nichtav B'Yudkei, V'nikra Aleph Dalid, God's name is written, Yud Kei Vav Kei, and we pronounce it Aleph Dalid, of Olam Abba, Kulo Echad Nikra B'Yud Kei, Yud Hei, V'nichtav B'Yud Hei. Sabar Rav L'midu Shapirka, Amur Le'ahu Saba, La'olam K'tiv, Rabbi Avid Nirami, K'tiv, Zeshmi La'olam, V'zeh Zechri L'dor Dor, Makadosh Baruch Hu, Lo Kishani Nichtav Ani Nikra, Nichtav Ani B'Yud Hei, V'nikra Ani B'Aleph Dalid, which basically, he's coming up and saying, in this world we pronounce God's name as Yudkei Vavkei, but in the future God's name will be complete. And that's really going back to what Rashi is commenting over here. In this world right now, God's name is incomplete, and the reason God's name is incomplete is because Amalek, and because there are people who reject God, and therefore, even though we believe there's one God, and even though God is king of the whole world, not everybody knows that God is king of the whole world. So if not everyone knows that God is king of the world, there will be more pain, and there will be more problems, and you have this incomplete, and that's the parallel, incomplete throne of God, and incomplete name of God. Which means that even though Yudkei Vavkei means that all promises are to be kept, they can't all be kept until God's throne is won. And the only way God's throne is won is when we are able to succeed in spreading this idea of one God all over. As long as there are people like Amalek who represent a war against God, who represent anti-God, who represent anti-God's throne, so then the name of God is incomplete as well. So basically we have in these two parashiot, we have by the sneh, God sitting there and telling Moshe, no, and again, telling you the beginning of this week's parasha, things regress, things get worse, and Moshe says, "What happened over here? Like, where was God? Like, what are you talking about?" And God says, "No, you will now understand the concept of Yudkei Vavkei. But what's the problem with Yudkei Vavkei? It's still incomplete in this world. In this world, it's still incomplete. Which means, yes, there's going to be tzarot. I'm going to be with you in this tzara. I'll be with you in the next tzara. And for Moshe, that's unbelievable. In the next tzara, but I thought everything is coming through now. And for Moshe, it's actually, I think, a very, very depressing thought. Because if Moshe is being sent to bring about the geula, you would all want to believe. That's the geula shlema. It's going, that's it. It's over. That's the end of history. And instead, what does Moshe hear from God? This terrible message. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And that's the idea that Yudkei Vavkei, it's even though it's this concept of was, is, and will be, but again, it's different from God's perspective versus from man's perspective. On this world right now, Yudkei Vavkei is incomplete. We can't even pronounce it. The throne is incomplete. The crown is therefore incomplete. And now if you really think about it, what is, and it's also interesting that Yehoshua, who has God's name incomplete within his name, that Yehoshua from Yosef, right, from Ben Yosef, that it's his job to go about in terms of trying to complete the throne and trying to defeat Amalek, in Amalek Nofel El Ben Shel Rachel, or Leben Tzvi Yosef in other places. So therefore, we go back to Yosef full circle in terms of Yoshua that Moshe gets from Yosef, but Yoshua, the Talmid of Moshe, he gets from Moshe, but he comes from Yosef as well. So that's also very interesting in terms of that whole relationship. But what we hear now, as much as we would like to believe, you know, mamash the lo rak etchaltu the geula, the geula shleima. So we understand is that along the way there could be, you could backtrack and things are not complete, and when they backtrack then you get depressed. Bezrat Hashem, b'sofo shel davar, nagia l'ashlav, she'yeh Hashem melech l'kol ha'aretz, b'yom hu yeh Hashem achad, u'shmo echad.